Welcome to the Project Zion podcast. This podcast explores the unique spiritual and theological gifts Community of Christ offers for today's world.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to another episode of the Project Zion podcast. I'm your host, Brittany Mangelson, and today we have on Janae Grover, who has been on the podcast before a few times. But today we are going to talk about spiritual formation with children. And I know I'm really excited for this conversation, being the mom of three children who just got out of a pretty significant faith transition. And so I'm trying to figure out my own theology and my own set of beliefs. And then at the back of my mind, I realized I have these three little kids that I'm supposed to be teaching, and I'm not fully confident that I'm going in the right direction. So I'm hoping that we have a great conversation today. So Janae, do you want to just introduce yourselves a little bit in the context of our topic?
Sure. First of all, thank you for the invitation. I always look forward to these conversations and enjoy all that you have been exploring with all of the Project Zion podcasts. So thank you for this ministry. So I come from a background in education. So my initial career was as a band and orchestra director, but from the earliest age I can remember, I wanted to be a teacher of something. So that is something that has always been a passion, not just the teaching part, but always also the learning. I love to be a student. So I've always been passionate about that whole formation process. So as I spent time at home with my kids when they were little, and so I've been through kind of exploring this all as a parent and what that means to explore spiritual formation with my own kids. I've also taught Sunday school and led youth groups. So varieties of experiences have kind of provided a backdrop for all of this. And prior to serving on the Council of 12, I was a disciple formation minister, which I brought that then as a function to my work as part of the Council of 12. So that's kind of what the background is and where my passions are.
Awesome. And I always see your name on reunion lessons for kids, different materials on the church website that they're largely written by you. Has that been, or you've been on the team that has written those? So was that part of your assignment, particularly before the Council of 12? Was that part of the disciple?
Yes, and that it continues.
Okay. So, yeah. Awesome. Okay. So for this episode, I kind of split it up into two different, I guess, maybe subcategories, mm-hmm. Because there's spiritual formation in the context of a congregation, how we can involve kids in worship, et cetera. And then we're going to get into a little bit of maybe teaching kids at home, how to deal with your own faith struggles or questions and what is age appropriate, to have children be involved in those. So we're going to get started on the congregational side of it. So Janae, why do you think that it's important for congregations to be ready and to plan for kids? Because I know a lot of congregations maybe don't have a strong children ministry because they don't have current children. So I guess what would you say to congregations that kind of feel stuck and they don't know where to go as far as children's ministry goes?
So there are a couple of things that come to mind. First of all, I always refer to an individual, and I can't remember who this person is, but it just impacted me what she shared, that they don't have regularly attending children in their congregation. But she said that every Sunday she prepares something to have in case there are children, so that she is. And so I really appreciate that sense of being ready to welcome and to be able to provide something if there are children. There's also another side of that is if a congregation is lacking children, is kind of entering in that conversation of why or what can we do to reach out to young families in our community? What kinds of ministries do we have to offer, or can we offer, or support to offer? So they think there's two sides from a congregational perspective, is both being ready when children do walk in the door, whether it's visitors or if you have, you know, members that aren't necessarily regular attenders, but always saying that this is important, that this is important for us, that children are important in the life of the congregation, whether or not they are present every Sunday. And then also, like I said, is looking for ways to be invitational and inclusive and reaching out to young families.
So do you have any ideas of what those ways would be to reach out to young families? What can congregations do if they're not kids?
Yeah. And I think this is a good exercise in general, not just in terms of reaching out to young families, but looking outside of who the current congregation that gathers is and looking out to the community. And it involves practices like walking the community, being present in the community, forming relationships. Maybe it's in your neighborhood or whatever your circle of influence is, but forming relationships with people and families of all ages and taking an interest in and being open and aware of kind of what those needs are. What are people searching for? How can we meet that need? So I think that's an important question that is larger in scope than just attracting or reaching out to, but that whole idea of congregational life moving into the community. So beyond who we are as a gathered group, but what is our call, our presence in this community, and how can we develop those relationships?
So it sounds like you're talking about really working within the context of your own community. So what it looks like in Utah would look different than what it looks like in Missouri or California or New York, et cetera.
Exactly. And a good place to start is if you are in a community, if you are close to a local school, there may be that that partnering or reaching out to an elementary school and saying, what are some of the needs of kids that you have that, you know, that the church can help partner with the school, whether it's a tutoring program or a backpack program, you know, providing meals, just different things like that. So there are ways to just explore what those opportunities are in your community. But yeah, every community is going to look a little different and to be a little different. The needs are going to be different.
Mm-hmm. So once a congregation has families, whether they're new or whether they're families that have been attending for a while, what are some of the best ways that a congregation can support those with children?
So recently we had, this past April here at the Temple in Independence, we had a retreat focused on spiritual formation with families. And so those of us that were involved in putting that together spent a year kind of focused on this exact question of how congregations can help nurture families. And I think that there are a lot of ways that are just automatic about a community life. And every time, it never fails, whenever I ask my kids what they love most about church, they always talk about the people of different ages, that connection to people of different ages. And so that aspect of being a community and taking an interest in one another at all stages of life is just a natural nurturing process. But there are some specific things that I think congregations can do to help. I made quite a list here.
Let's hear it.
The first thing I think that is the most important, and this has been my experience as a parent, is to invest in children and youth and to take an interest in children and youth. As simple as a conversation, but even for me, I remember when an evangelist in our congregation came to me and said, I really feel a calling to be a mentor for your son. And I was just blown away. And I thought, yes, you know, please, because I think that is really important for us as ministers, not just to separate ourselves from families, but to invest in children and youth. It's important to listen to them, to hear them, to let them know that they have a voice and a presence and a place in the community. And like I said, there is just endless possibilities of how transformational a mentoring kind of relationship can be. And that doesn't have to be really formal or structured. It can be as easy as just, I am going to, make an effort to invest in the life of this individual, attend their activities outside of congregational life, just take an interest in where they are. And it has even led, in the case of my kids, it's led to opportunities for sharing meals together and having these really great conversations. So there's just lots of possibilities that in that regard. I think one of the most important thing that congregations can do is to allow space for growing and allow space for questioning. And this is one of the things that I think has been a challenge, and we're seeing this as a cultural shift, as where people have viewed religion in terms of the answers are held by clergy or held in kind of these doctrines or dogma, and it's for us to receive. And this whole movement that Community of Christ is a part of and being a prophetic people just lends itself to kind of being that questioning, discovering, exploring kind of people. And that's really important for kids rather than this notion of just spoon feeding or telling them how they need to behave and how they need to, what they need to believe, rather allowing space for that growing, for them to ask questions, for them to learn about responsible choices and what helps to shape our choices rather than, telling behaviors. And so allowing that space for growing and discovering. Also, it's really important, I think, in a congregation or in congregational life to provide age-appropriate experiences or age-focused experiences, but also multi-age experiences. Mm-hmm. So there have been, there are times when, and some congregations maybe do this completely where they separate. There's children's church and then there's regular church every Sunday. So there's a separation always, which I think sometimes that's important, whether it's in the learning experiences or in sometimes that there is a worship focus just for children. But that there is also that multi-age experience. And so not just about how children are supposed to behave in the adult worship, but rather looking at those experiences as multi-age experiences. So that's really important to have both age-focused kinds of opportunities, but also really highlighting the multi-age experiences. It's really important to also to encourage the development of gifts in children, both in worship and also in mission. So that it becomes this real practice for them. As a music teacher and as a music minister, that was one of the things that I felt like there was an important stewardship about how I helped people develop gifts, especially children, that went beyond just having them play an instrument or having them participate, but helping to kind of develop what music ministry is, how that can be incorporated. So not just placing, but helping them grow in what those gifts are and how they can be used, not just in worship services, but also in serving the community in all of the ways that the congregation is involved in mission. And also, I think that there is this really great opportunity, particularly now, with the expanded understanding and role of the evangelist ministry and evangelist blessings. And so rather than looking at that as just kind of an individual or congregation experience, but really exploring what the possibilities are for evangelist blessing with families, with groups. Just this summer, I was part of a reunion that they did an evangelist blessing for and with the young adult group. And there was a lot of really wonderful language that came out of that blessing, having to deal with, you know, parents of young families in that stage of life and all of this. So I think that there's a lot of potential with that particular ministry. There's also real opportunity unique to a faith community, to a congregational life, for spiritually companioning with people during life transitions. So there is, if a family is going through a divorce or a loss of a family member, or, you know, those are kind of extremes, but even just a move or changing schools or different things like that. But being aware of these significant life transitions with families and being that spiritual companion, walking with them through those experiences, I think is really an integral part of congregational life. And then there's also one of the things that I have struggled with as a parent is this being bombarded with choices. So especially living in a large suburban area, just bombarded with all sorts of activities and possibilities for kids to be involved with. And all of that is kind of bump up against the, you know, just the amount of time that you have and where your choices are made as a family. And I remember hearing from somebody that they were part of a small congregation, and they said, we decided that rather than kind of placing this judgment on families who were choosing to be with their kids' sports activities on a Sunday morning, they actually, and I'm not encouraging us to close doors, but they actually moved Sunday worship to the ball field.
Oh, wow.
One Sunday. And I thought, oh my gosh, what does that say about the importance of, you know, that family in relation to the congregation? Now, I'm not saying that that is the answer. It's just an example of, rather than kind of saying you shouldn't do this, you should be in church, but rather how can we walk with these families, help them, and, you know, just kind of, we're always bumping up against all of these choices and aspects of culture. And so how do we encourage those, you know, developing a life rule in families and helping kind of companion with families in walking through those choices and supporting them in their choices and remaining invested in them, even if their choice is not to be present at a particular time. So those are just some kind of examples that I've heard from other people that I thought were really significant in just kind of raising how we invest in one another as a community.
Yeah, I think it was interesting as you were going through that list, everything you said reminded me of kind of my observations of your first comment on how do we get involved with our community. When people are already in our congregation, we work in the context of those people. So,
yeah.
You know, whatever that looks like. And it's interesting because it, like you said, we don't spoon feed people the correct answers. We don't base our things on our beliefs on dogma. But that it's actually, let's look at the context of the youth, of the kids. If they're in a period of questioning, let's encourage that. Let's ask the questions together. We'll go to the ballpark if need be.
Well, that's also an important thing for us to look at, is because we look at congregational life kind of in traditional forms of congregational life. But in this midst of seeing kind of this cultural shift, particularly here in North America and the United States, in the context where I live, seeing kind of this shift away, and there's a lot of things that feed into that. And some of it is kind of this excess of choices of different activities. So we can kind of remain in a particular form and bemoan the fact that we don't have as many people as we once had, or, you know, we can say, what are the needs of both of, you know, including the people within this congregation, but then also, like I said, kind of that invitational aspect of outside the congregation, but how can we best meet the spiritual formation needs that don't just happen in one place and in one form, but opening our awareness and our experiences of engaging in that spiritual formation together in, you know, in a variety of settings and activities and practices. So,
yeah. Well, and it reminds me, I'm Facebook friends with and friends in real life with Sean Langdon, who is a youth mm-hmm. minister. And he is always going to track meets, to ball games, yeah. et cetera, with his kids. And I was kind of surprised by that at first. I'm not used to, in my religious context, that hasn't been part of it. But the more that I thought about it, the more amazed I was by it and how yeah. important it is that what happens between, you know, Monday and Saturday, it impacts what happens on Sunday. So absolutely. And camps and et cetera, you know.
Yeah.
Which I think is really, really important to take ministry into the context of the youth instead yeah. of trying to shove them into our traditional church context all the time.
Right. And especially with, you know, I've seen where, you know, pastorates or congregational councils or something, you know, have youth positions or voices. But that's really important, like you just said, is engaging that youth voice. And so that recognition and that fits so well with this idea that all are called. Well, all are not called after a certain age. all are called as disciples and learning disciples, you know, at all stages of life. And so recognizing that affirms that we are all in this experience of learning and growing, and we have things to offer one another. And so giving that voice is really important.
Yeah. So I guess going off that, what are some ways, if children are going to a traditional Sunday morning worship, mm-hmm. what are some ways that we can include them in that?
So this is a really great question and something that I think about when planning worship. And there's two parts of it. So there's one is looking for meaningful ways for them to participate. So I think congregations will do that in whatever ways that children of different ages can participate. And there's an aspect of that of not just like plugging a kid into a service because they are at an age that they can read. So having them read a scripture, you know, but kind of nurturing and teaching what it means to be a part of servant ministry, but then to use them in ways that are meaningful. But there's another aspect of it that I think is more important, and that is engaging them in the worship. So sometimes we look at a worship service as, okay, if we have a children's focus moment, we're good. Mm-hmm. But the rest of it is for the big people. And please don't hear me say that those are not important, because they are very important to have that opportunity. So at the very minimum, you know, to have that opportunity where we focus kind of that time with the children, but engaging them in different ways throughout the service. And I think that if you approach kind of this worship preparation with this idea of engaging all people, you look at it in more of an interactive, in more of an experiential kind of way. And those kinds of worship experiences speak to everybody. Mm-hmm. So it's not just about plugging kids in to the service, but being mindful of how we are planning and carrying out worship services that engage all people. So that's all spiritual types, that's all ages. And it's not that you can load every service with something for every single person. But when you start to look at it in that way of how are we engaging kids, not just how are they participating in this one aspect, but how are we engaging them with the visual aspects and the music, you know, just all of the different in the prayers and the way that we pray, the way that we do things, all of those ways to engage people, I think will lead us to a richer worship experience for all ages.
Yeah, and like you said, the things that we can do for kids will end up engaging adults as well. And that's, right. I guess, something that I haven't really thought about. I'm actually planning this next week's service, and I think I'm going to change a couple things because I feel like I thought, okay, so who can read, you know? Which is important to get kids to participate, but I think that sometimes we, maybe we see the worship helps, or we know the traditional order that we do things in our own congregation, and we just kind of get stuck in this rut, and it's a good rut. I mean, it's not bad, but I think we forget that we can really be creative and think outside the box.
Yeah.
Maybe I do.
Yeah. And I have found my kids to be very honest. And when I have asked them about things that interest them or aspects of worship, you know, they're very honest with what they like and what they don't like and how long my sermons should be and should not be. But I think that just is a really important mindset for all of us to be in planning worship is how are we engaging people? So I like that infusing that interactive and experiential kinds of things. So
for sure. Okay, so maybe let's move into spiritual formation in our homes with our own kids or with nieces and nephews, maybe outside of the Sunday experience. So these are more of the questions that came from our congregation in Salt Lake. And a lot of us have been going through a faith deconstruction, reconstruction while having young children. And I know that I kind of have not done a great job at introducing God to my girls, because it's taken me a long time to figure out who God is to me. And so I didn't know what answers to give them. I didn't know, how to present God, but it's interesting because they pick up on things a lot, but even before, we really came to Community of Christ, they were pretty well versed in what they thought were the right answers. And so I got this one book called When God Was a Little Girl, and it basically goes through kind of a creation story when a dad is picking up his little girl and telling him the story of how God painted the earth. And my girls, this was a couple years ago, they're like, well, God's not a girl. What are you talking about? And I'm like, oh, how did you internalize that God is already male at such a young age? And so we've had to really work through that. So I guess what my question is how can we be sensitive to our own theology that's growing and expanding and changing while still maintain some sort of stability with children that's age appropriate?
Yeah.
It's kind of a big question.
It is a big question. And I just offer my thoughts and don't feel like I have perfected this as a parent or as a teacher, but just some things. First of all, the first time that I taught the Of Water and Spirit, the preparation for baptism materials, and I was piloting the current one, the current resource, and I was teaching my daughter's pre-baptismal class. And the thing that really struck me right off the bat is because that first chapter focuses on God, and one of the first activities is exploring God is like. In other words, all of these different ways of expressing what God is like, because we want to personify, you know, and make God male or female. But I was really struck by the fact that they come in at the age of 7 or 8 and have a pretty strong foundation that God is a male. Mm-hmm. And that is really hard to deconstruct. So I think from the very earliest of ages, if they can learn and we can use a variety of language for God, but also learning God as love. And if that were our starting point, that God is love, and then expressing what God is like. My favorite description of all times in any pre-baptismal class in teaching that is then God is like warm chicken soup, because God just makes you feel all good inside. But just kind of exploring these different expressions of God is like a mother hen. God is like, you know, all of these different things. But that does involve a deconstruction. And that comes very early in what kids, what is read to them, how they hear in worship or in different, you know, learning experiences, they hear that he language very strongly. And so that formalizes in their mind. So I think at the earliest age, that understanding of God as love, and the different ways that we can talk about God, I think is really, really important. And then it's just really essential to just make it real. So that is my favorite aspect of this whole God life, is that it's not a compartmentalized thing, but it's a part of everyday life, the messiness of life, the joys of life, the lows of life, but just finding ways to have that awareness. I have found in our family, it's, you know, I wish I could say that we sat down at the dinner table every night and that that was an absolute practice, but we have teenagers. And so, you know, that's busy schedules, but we really do try to protect that time as much as we are able to. And that's been one of my favorite formational experiences, is this time around what I refer to as the sacred table. This time that we are together and sharing a meal and sharing life and having those conversations. And we've always done a practice of examine. Sometimes it's highs and lows, or, you know, just how you frame the question, where did you see God today? But sometimes just seeing that, how did you experience God today? And that opens up to, wow, well, what do you mean? Or it gets them to think about and just be a part of this awareness of God in all things, in all creation.
And so one thing that I liked when you were talking about lifting up different images of God, a lot of those are scripture based. Mm-hmm. And as we know, there's a lot of ways to read and interpret scripture. And as we know, Community of Christ does not take a literal, inerrant, the Bible is perfect approach. Mm-hmm. What I've found is a lot of Christian churches take that approach. And so in stories like Noah and the Ark, I mean, every baby section in a store is littered with Noah and the Ark thing, you know, stories are so ingrained into our culture, a lot of them, and they are usually taken as very literal. So mm-hmm. I guess my question is that I struggle as a parent to know maybe how to present these stories, because the lessons that I'm just now discovering that are in some of these stories are completely different lessons than what were taught to me as a child. And so I don't necessarily want to teach my kids about strict obedience to God, or God's going to, you know, just all these different ways of interpreting scripture. So for me, I've kind of shied away from scripture with my kids, mm-hmm. which is not something that I am proud of, because I love the scriptures. And we focused on Jesus and the New Testament a little bit more. So my question would be, you know, what does age-appropriate scripture study, what should age-appropriate scripture study look like in the context of children?
That is an excellent question. And actually, there are different schools of thought. So I've, in various things that I've read, you will see there's a school of thought that you just take it head on and you don't whitewash it, and you teach them that this is what the stories were, this is what the meaning is. But I think that there has to be an age appropriate sensitivity. One of the challenges, and that does present a challenge, but one of the things that I love about kind of the discipline of the lectionary, and for 3 years we've been following the Gospels, so we've been focused on the Jesus story. But what that does, the discipline of the lectionary, it forces you to not pick and choose what stories that you like, but rather addressing all of the stories in their challenges. So I happen to be kind of in the middle of the road on these two schools of thought. I think you have to be age appropriate, because there are times when language or things, if you're just reading, rather if you're not cherry picking your favorite stories or getting to the rest of the Noah and the Ark story or the rest of, you know, different stories. And if you're just kind of picking and choosing the things that make you feel good, then you're creating your own kind of image or whatever, or understanding. So the discipline of the lectionary for me forces us to take those challenging scriptures and find a meaningful way to make them real. And that's, I think, what is important. So you have to look at it through the lens of what is age appropriate here? So young children really respond to stories and images. So those kinds of things, and acting out and being a part. And so even when you have a challenging text, like last week's text from Matthew was really hard for adults. And it's like, I would not read that necessarily to young children. It's just a lot to process. But I really appreciate the lectionary story Bibles that the church recommends, that helps kind of frame those stories in a way that is more age appropriate so that you get the lessons. But that has been both the challenge, but also for me really rewarding, is to take an approach to scripture that says we're going to follow this lectionary. We're going to deal with all of these scriptures, whether or not they're easy, and find a way to make them age appropriate. Now, when you're at home, I would like to be able to say that my family and sits down together and reads scripture. We don't do that regularly. It's kind of one of those things that a practice that I sure wish we did, but I have appreciated being able to follow up with kind of what they learn in Sunday school, or how they hear a text in worship and talk about what they're thinking about it. But the approach that we have with the Community of Christ lessons is that then taking those texts, whatever they are, connecting them with a piece of the Community of Christ identity, mission, message, and beliefs. But every lesson also, and this is with scripture, is it has to become real. So what does this mean for me as an individual? What is this lesson teaching me, and how am I going to live this learning, basically? So that's an approach that we are taking in terms of education resources, is making those connections with enduring principles and mission initiatives and parts of our beliefs. But then also really encouraging that kind of that independent practice of what it means to live that out. So again, I think that is really important to be honest. And the most important thing about scripture, of course, is context. So, you know, when children raise questions about, did God destroy all the people in the flood? You know, and if a child raises that question, you know, how do you address that? And it's okay for your answer to be, I wonder that same thing. Or, you know, to kind of be in those questions with them and encourage them to think for what they think about it and how that disrupts them or challenges them, and to be in that space. But to listen to those questions that they have, and we don't always have the answers, but to try to be about learning about context and kind of presenting that as a way of helping them understand is really important.
Well, and it seems like you start with the idea of what is God, and mm-hmm. if God is love or whatever you mm-hmm. want to say God is, then you can then go back to that basic definition and say, well, right. What do you think God was doing in this story, or where, you know?
Right.
So I just think that it helps take the pressure, at least off of me, right. the parent, because you can kind of turn it back around and say, well, this is what we know God to be. So I don't have to give them the answer they can come up with their own.
Right. And sometimes we want to maybe dismiss things. Well, that was a different context. So that doesn't, you know, we kind of want to dismiss things that are challenging. But it is also important to uphold what we believe about scripture. And that is that understanding what scripture is and what scripture is not. Mm-hmm. And, you know, so children aren't going to internalize the 9 statements about scripture, but helping them understand that scripture is written through the lens of the author and the stories that are passed down and through that lens. And so this overarching understanding of the whole big picture that God is love, that God is in and through and loves all creation, and that we learn through these various experiences that we have. And so that's an important aspect in terms of not just how they deal with scripture, but an understanding of what scripture is. That's a really important community of Christ understanding or lens to help that understanding develop, I guess.
So one of my questions should be, when is it appropriate to introduce nuance to kids? But it sounds like it's okay to do that from the very beginning, to just encourage the questioning, encourage seeing in the unknown, that kind of thing, which I really, really appreciate.
Yeah.
So you've mentioned resources a little bit, but let's talk a little bit more about that. If people are wanting to either use Community of Christ material, or you mentioned that there's a recommendation for a storybook Bible. Where can people go to find those resources?
Yeah, so the lectionary story Bibles. So the editor is Ralph Milton, and these are promoted on, and it's by Woodlake Publishing, but they're promoted on the website, so you can find reference to these and also in the lessons. Also on the churches at seaofchrist.org, under lessons and ideas, when you go into different tips and tools, there's a place where you can find out about publishers that are most closely aligned with Community of Christ beliefs. So there's a list of publishers, which is helpful if you're looking for enhancement or different resources as well, to that kind of helps you look at what publishers to use or to stay away from. So I think that's helpful. But one of the things that, any resource, whatever you find or you use, the challenging thing is just kind of have that kind of lens, that Community of Christ lens that you're looking at it. So whether or not something is written, sometimes it's understanding why it is or why it isn't. So sharing in Community of Christ is really an important tool to have side by side, so that, you know, if there are particular theological or just kind of beliefs, basic beliefs, belief kind of issues, you can reference that and just kind of see, now wait a minute, where does this fall? That's a lot of work, but when you look at, I think the first thing is to know kind of what publishers, that's a helpful tool to look at. But then also just looking at how authors, how they treat scripture and how they express kind of an understanding of who Jesus is. And one of the things that for a number of years, my sister and I were involved with Vacation Bible School. And there was a period of time that we were kind of directing together and looking at different Vacation Bible School resources. So I would tend to pick out the ones that I liked the music. And so, I was drawn to these catchy tunes that I knew that the kids would like. But then we would get into these and find, oh my gosh, this theology is like completely out of line. So sometimes it's knowing, if you go down that route, knowing how to adapt, knowing how to adjust or look at things, of how they address, is Jesus only talked about as my Savior who dies for my sins? Is that the primary focus of Jesus? Or is Jesus somebody who calls and encourages and walks with and helps us understand how to love? There's some nuance there, but that's an important thing to be aware of when you're looking at other resources, is how do they treat scripture and how do they talk about God and how do they talk about who Jesus is?
So that brings me to another question. Religious holidays, traditionally have very traditional theology behind them in a church context. And so this was a question that came from a congregation or a member of my congregation. And she just wanted to know, how are we able to navigate holidays and kind of tie in secular traditions, yet tie in theology that might not be... So I'm thinking Easter specifically, and if everything is very, very substitutionary atonement, and maybe it's even graphic and shameful, yes, etc. What are the ways that we can navigate around those kinds of moments that are big in the Christian calendar? So we can't just ignore Easter or ignore Christmas, or I mean, Christmas, I think, can be less controversial than, say, Easter or something.
That's a really important question. And I think that actually where we move towards really focusing on the liturgical year, I think that we need to give more focus to the meaning of kind of the seasons that prepare us for that. So like in my family, we've always had intentional practices with Lent, and that has become this whole new way of engaging in kind of this understanding of Easter, so that Easter doesn't just become this isolated kind of holiday, but rather, so those periods of preparation in Lent and Advent and understanding the significance of, you know, the meanings of those. But I also think that it is really important for community of Christ in particular to continue those messages that are counter to the some of the religious trends that do not align with our understanding of who Jesus is and what this means. So that's hard because your pop culture or your pop religion culture is littered with all sorts of things that may not be in alignment. And so that's really important to engage in those learning experiences of what we do believe about, but to not take the focus away from those holidays, but really, I think, heighten the focus on kind of those periods of preparation and what the significance is of the liturgical cycle and what that means, and the period of ordinary time, even what does that mean? So, and this is part of our own development, is understanding what is aligned, what is not aligned. And so, you know, staying with those tools that, that the church provides to help with that, guide that understanding, but then allowing that to infuse. And if you use a resource from someplace else in terms of, you know, that's fine. It's understanding kind of how to adapt that, or is this in line with what we believe? So yeah, it's not that you probably wouldn't talk about substitutionary atonement with children, you know, but understanding, that's really an important understanding that is more than a nuance. It's a real important understanding that, that it wasn't because God wanted Jesus to die, but this, that Jesus was killed because Jesus was preaching a different way, was challenging, and, you know, just adding those to that story, and just kind of enriching kind of that understanding.
For sure. And I love the idea that you can use the prep time to just infuse the meaning of whatever holiday you're working up, whether it's Advent or Lent, in ordinary time, and look at the life of Jesus and look at maybe again that question of, okay, who is God? And our understanding of who God is shapes what these stories, what this holiday, et cetera, mean. So
yeah,
I really appreciate that. So you've talked a lot about maybe adapting resources or things, theologies, et cetera, to Community of Christ identity. What are some of the best ways that we can do that?
That's a really good question. I think the thing that I find the most is a couple of things. Number one is using more inclusive language. So if something is real strong he language, you know, just as much as easy as changing that just to God instead of using a pronoun, you know, but using God, but using, so that's one thing is inclusive language. Another thing is a shifting understanding from an individualistic perspective to a more community. So what I find most that I adapt in songs, so a lot of, I've done a lot of adapting with kind of the contemporary Christian songs, is kind of shifting that sometimes it's just changing language a little bit to where it is more of that focus of not just about an individual relationship or individual kind of salvation, but rather what we're called into. That's what I have found kind of in inclusive language, but a lot of in music. A lot of music is looking for songs or music that is more of a corporate than just an individualistic. And that's a really important shift, because that's kind of one of those religious trends that you see is a very individualistic approach to spirituality. So my relationship to God, what Jesus did for me, that is absolutely part of it. So it is absolutely personal. But the important nuance, and it's not just a nuance, the important belief is kind of that community of Christ understanding is kind of those dimensions of salvation that calls us into this work of healing and restoration for the sake of all creation, for others in relationships. And so those are, I think, probably the things that I find that I would tend to adapt the most, is kind of that shifting of individualistic to a more community-minded and inclusive language. So those are two, probably, like I said, that's the ones that I come across the most and are probably the easiest, I think, to look at.
Yeah, the fact that they are relatively easy to do, but the impact of how that would change the conversation with kids and youth is huge, absolutely huge.
Yeah.
So small change, really big payoff.
Yeah.
So do you feel like you've shared what you wanted to share? Have I cut you off or not asked a question?
No, and I think I approached this, but just the, in thinking of children and youth, but particularly youth, in that time of life when they are naturally challenging kind of boundaries and things like that, in terms of going back to what congregations can do. And I think I stated this, but allowing space for those questions, even when those questions are hard, as part of SPEC, and I don't know if you were, I think you were part of the class when we had those, that activity where they kind of categorized themselves and then they came into the center for things. And that was a really great way. One of the things is, you know, have you questioned your faith?
Yeah.
Well, nearly everybody came into the center. So, you know, wherever you find yourself, even if you were raised in church and have been at church every Sunday, that affirming that we all question, that a faith is stronger when it is questioned. And not that it's discarded, but that we're allowed to have that safe space to ask questions, to struggle together through the answers, to not feel like that it is a prescriptive in terms of what the answer is, but rather how we kind of journey together. And so I think particularly, and this is also because my kids are in that youth, young adult age. And one of the greatest challenges for me has been to not spoon feed or tell them how they need to believe or think, but affirming those conversations that allow them to shape their own thoughts about it. I think that that is one of the greatest things that we can offer, and that's not easy to do. But that is one of those things that's been a hard life lesson for me as a parent, is they need to explore and they need to question and they need to discover it for themselves. So making space for that and encouraging whatever those experiences are that allow them to kind of grow into that understanding is just invaluable. I think I stated that earlier, but that's just kind of where I am right now in this parenting phase. And
really, really good. And I guess, you know, going along with that, my final question would be, through all of this, I mean, it can maybe feel a little jarring for the parent or the youth minister or even the child themselves to kind of sit with and wrestle with these questions. So in what ways can we provide stability and kind of, you know, this connection to the church and to God? I mean, where can we underline that foundation and that stability?
Yeah, so that is a really great question. And I think that as a church, we need to continue to find that answer because that is part of what we're kind of this shift that we're in, this cultural shift away from religion, but not away from God. And so I remember this summer, I was asked a question. So what's your 5-minute elevator speech about why Community of Christ? What do we have that's unique that keeps us from just kind of filtering into the greater Christian landscape? And that's a really important question. And sometimes it's just a matter of, for each person, I think that's an important, those two questions of why Jesus Christ and why Community of Christ? Well, I have my own answer of why that is, and there are some specific things that I think are really significant. And so I always, for me, highlight the all are called, and that's that whole that everyone has a place at the table, that whole for everyone born, worth of all persons, that we are all called into this belonging, not based on our beliefs, not based on our life experiences, but belonging because of this inerrant worth and affirming that God calls us. And so that's a really, I think that's an important aspect. It's not necessarily unique to just Community of Christ, but something that is significant about Community of Christ. And then this understanding of, like I said, this understanding of a broader sense of what salvation is, that kind of challenges that we are, this idea of calling, that we are called into healing relationships and healing the earth, and that's part of our responsible choices. And then this idea of continuing revelation, that God continues to choose to use ordinary flawed people to reveal God's self. And so there are some aspects that that are really unique that help ground us in who we are, but is also that we are poised to kind of respond to all of this, this idea that people are looking for meaning, people are looking for ways to engage in mission. It's just maybe that it's not through a lens that they have been familiar with. They're looking for meaning in spirituality. And so nurturing that in children and helping them understand what is grounded in kind of who we are, and that, you know, this is that idea of calling and giftedness as part of this community, but this idea of belonging is where it all starts, I guess.
Well, for me, that's kind of the heart of Community of Christ. I mean, that these concepts that you've just lifted up were what made me stick around. So.
Yeah, and I'm always saying to people that we have this amazing theology, so get out there and share it, you know. But that's part of this whole formation with children is this understanding of what this means, and how they are a part of it. And so again, that goes back to at the very beginning when I asked my kids about what is significant. It's the sense of belonging, but also that they have a place and that they have a voice, that they have a calling within this community. And for my husband, who was not raised in Community of Christ, that is the thing that that was really significant to him, this idea that we are all called to bring our voice, to bring our gifts, to bring who we are, and to belong and to be part of this work together. So it's good stuff, and it needs to start early.
It is. It's beautiful. It's really good stuff. Well, thank you, Janae.
Thanks for listening to Project Zion Podcast. Subscribe to our podcast on Apple Podcast, Stitcher, or whatever podcast streaming service you use. And while you are there, give us a 5-star rating. Project Zion Podcast is sponsored by Latter-day Seeker Ministries of Community of Christ. The views and opinions expressed in this episode are of those speaking and do not necessarily reflect the official policy or position of Latter-day Seeker Ministries or Community of Christ. The music has been graciously provided by Dave Hines.